We continue again in our studies of the book of Hebrews, and we're in the very introduction to the epistle, the first three verses of the first chapter. And again, may I remind you that the book of Hebrews deals with the present ministry of Christ for his people. In the book of Romans, we had what God, through Christ, has done for sinners. He died to redeem them from sin, to justify them, to make them his children, so on. But what about me now on the earth as his child? In frailty and weakness, circumstances not so hot, you say. What about it? Then Christ now has a present ministry, and he's caring for you. He's praying for you. He's representing you. So when we come to Hebrews, dealing with a person, the superiority, can I put this word in? The superiority of the person and work of Christ. And we're dealing with the first three verses, the key to the whole book. God in past days spoke to men through his acts of creation, and then through the patriarchs, and then through the prophets. And God is now speaking to us in his Son. It's a final word in his Son. After the Son speaks, there is nothing left, my friend. In the Word of God, we have a complete revelation of what God has for you and for me, and for the world, for Israel, for the nations, for the church, right into the new heavens and the new earth. There's no reason why you and I can't know the purpose of God. And as Ephesians chapter 1:11 says, he works all things out after the counsel of his own will. Now, in our last lesson, we were dealing with the fact that our Savior is the one through whom God is speaking. That he's the creator of all things, he's the heir of all things, he's the upholder of all things. Now let me go to verse 3. Not only is he the creator and the heir of all things, but he's the revealer of God. Here you have the essential deity of the Son of God. John 1:18 says, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Now read here in the third verse, he's the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. He's the effulgence of his glory. That points to the future. He's the very image of what God is. That points to the past. In other words, Jesus Christ is the exact representation of what God is. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And then in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Now, you'll notice, I've been quoting John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, verse 14 and verse 18. I did that deliberately. Because here we're dealing with Jesus Christ as God the Son. As Colossians chapter 1:15 said, he's the image of the invisible God. In Colossians, the same chapter, chapter 1, verse 19. In him it was pleasing to the Godhead all fullness to dwell. Colossians 2:9. In him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in him. He's talking here about his essential deity. Now, someone said, just a minute. You said here a moment ago, no man hath seen God at any time, except in Jesus Christ. What about these Old Testament worthies? For example, take Isaiah chapter 6. You remember that chapter? Isaiah writes, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple, and the seraphim cried out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the very foundations of the temple shook. And you remember Isaiah cried out, woe is me, am a man of unclean lips. I live in the midst of a people of uncleanness, for mine eyes have seen the King. Who did he see? Now, we're not left in any doubt about that. In the Gospel through John, chapter 12, John writes, Isaiah spake of him, Jesus, when he saw him in his glory. Take, for example, Exodus chapter 24. Moses and Joshua and the 70 elders of Israel went up on the mountain, and I read, they saw the God of Israel. And it gives some description of the one whom they saw. What was under his feet? What he looked like? And yet in Exodus 33, Moses said to God, show me your glory. And God said, no man can see me in my glory and live. Whom do you think Adam and Eve saw in the garden when the Lord God came down in the evening and met with Adam and Eve for fellowship? Whom did he see? He said, God. Yes, but whom did he see? He saw God the Son. No man has seen God at any time. That is, no man has seen God in all his glory as he really is, in his glory and majesty. No man could do that and live. God expressed himself to men. God revealed himself to men in the person of his Son. You take Job. In Job, the last chapter, he could say, I have heard of thee by the hearing of mine ears. Now mine eyes see thee. I abhor myself. Who did he see? Jesus. Whom did Isaiah see? Jesus. So, Mr. Mitchell, whom will I see when I get to heaven? Jesus. He's the express image of God. He's God manifest in the flesh. God has revealed himself to the human race, to men, through his Son, Jesus Christ. No man can stand in the presence of God in all the effulgence of his glory and power and majesty and might. No. You say, but we're going to do that when we get to heaven. Yes, but we're going to be changed. I'm talking about people on earth. Take Philippians chapter 2, for example. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, you remember it says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not a thing to be grasped after or held on to, but emptied himself, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was found in fashion as a man, and humbled himself to death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name that's above every name, at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, and so on. He who was in the form of God thought it not a thing to be held unto, but emptied himself, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant. Take 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It starts at verse 3. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of those who believe not, lest the light of the glory of the image of God should shine upon them. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What I'm trying to get to your heart, my friend, is this fact, that Jesus Christ is the exact image of God. In fact, he is God the Son, who came manifested in the flesh for the purpose of redemption. You would never know God apart from Christ. And man could never see God or know God unless Jesus came. And he came what? He came in the form of a man. He laid aside his glory. I take it because in John 17:5 he said to his Father, now, Father, glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. To me, the most marvelous thing in all the Bible is that God, at some point in time, God took his place in the human family for the purpose of redeeming that human family, to put away the barrier between God and man, so that a holy, righteous God, a sovereign God, can show to man, reveal to man, his tenderness, his compassion, his mercy, his love for sinners. That's why I want people to read the gospel through Luke. He was called the friend of publicans and sinners. He was the one who could open the eyes of the blind, cleanse the lepers. And when a fellow came to Jesus one day, just full of leprosy, he fell at the feet of Jesus and said, if you want to, you can make me clean. And Jesus moved with compassion. That's God. What is God like? Just like Jesus. He's the express image of his person. He could say in John chapter 8, before Abraham was, I am. I'm the El Shaddai. I'm the Almighty God. I'm the Jehovah. Took his place in the human family because he loved you, my friend. He didn't have to do this. But you see what righteousness could not do, love did. And herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the redeeming sacrifice for your sins. Isn't it wonderful to know that God has made the provision for you and me to come right in his presence? And let me go on. We're dealing with the third verse of chapter 1 of Hebrews. We've already taken up the fact that he's the heir and the creator, the revealer of God, and the upholder of all things. Now, a remarkable thing in all these various words about the glories of Christ, we should find this little statement. When he had by himself purged our sins, made purification for our sins, right in the middle of the glories of Christ, right from the revelation that Jesus Christ is the effulgence of God's glory, I find him becoming a sin offering. When he had by himself purged our sins, which makes me make the statement, Jesus Christ is not only the revealer of God, but he's the redeemer of man. And may I say that cleansing from sin is made much of in this epistle. Indeed, we have the very aspect of redemption at the very door. When he had by himself purged our sins. Not when he was with somebody else, but by himself. When he died on the cross, he was forsaken by everybody. His disciples forsook him and fled. And when he bore your sin and my sin, he had to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? By himself he purged our sins. No wonder when we come to chapter 9, verse 26, he appeared once in the end of the age to put away his sin by the sacrifice of himself. Chapter 10, 12, this man by one sacrifice for sins forever sat down at the right hand of God. Oh, one could go on. By the which will we are set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, for by one offering he hath perfected forever. You see, to create, he just spoke. To sustain the world, the creation of the world, he just speaks. But did you ever stop to think to redeem your soul and my soul? He didn't speak the word. He came right where we were, became a member of the human family, and he had to be a member of the family to redeem it. If I were to go back into the book of Ruth in the Old Testament, or the book of Leviticus, one has to be a member of the family to redeem a member of the family. Our Lord came into the human race, became a man, was the friend of publicans and sinners, and died to put away your sin and my sin. My, what an amazing thing. He left the glory and became flesh for the purpose of redemption. That's why in chapter 10, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. A body for what? For redemption, a body to die. See. And you notice, as a redeemer, He's put right alongside with the revelation of himself in all his majesty, in his character, in his person. The whole thing is involved in his Son. No wonder I love John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. Herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to die for us. Now I tell you, my friend, nothing short of the death of Jesus Christ, God's Son, can cleanse you from sin. As 1 John 1:7 says, and he's talking about believers there, by the way, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. No wonder this work of redemption is treated as part of the divine glory of God. He must be God to satisfy. Or he must be available with God. As 1 Timothy 2:5 says, there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And I love this statement, when he had by himself purged our sins, he the just died for the unjust to bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and quickened by the Spirit. Nobody helped. He alone met the demands of the divine holiness. And when he did so, he sat down, which comes to the next thing. Christ is the ruler. He's not only the creator and the heir and the revealer of God and the sustainer of all things and the redeemer of men, but he's also the ruler. For I read, he sat down at the right hand of God. When? After he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down. Having met all the demands of a righteous God for you and me, he sat down. And listen, friend, the very fact that Jesus Christ sat down at the right hand of God means, as far as you and I are concerned, that this one is the only Redeemer. It's God's assurance to you that he is perfectly satisfied with the work of his Son. Are you satisfied with the work of his Son? When God put his Son on the throne of God, that is the place of authority, it's God telling the world, God telling you, he will accept no other Savior, there is no other Redeemer, there is no other one who can purge you from sin but Jesus Christ. That's why we sing and love to sing it. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Listen, friend. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Are you going to spurn the one whom God has exalted? Are you going to be indifferent to the one who died, who came into the human race to put away your sin? Now repeat what I said in the other lesson, the preceding lesson. If I spurn Jesus Christ as my Savior, and remember, God has given assurance to all men that Jesus Christ is his Son and Savior by raising him from the dead and setting him at his own right hand, far above all principalities and powers, so much so that our Lord could say just before he went back to heaven after his resurrection, all authority is mine in heaven and in earth. Are you going to turn back on the one whom God has made for you, redeemed, cleansed, made provision for you to be saved? His work is accomplished. His work is accepted. His work is finished, and God enthroned him. And in the next statement, the seventh thing about him, he's made so much better than the angels. I needn't take that up until next lesson. One thing I want to say, the most marvelous thing in God's universe is that there's a man on the throne of God, the man, Christ Jesus. And in these three verses, we see Jesus Christ as prophet, as priest, as king. We see his deity, we see his incarnation, his atoning work for sinners, his ascension to heaven, and his exaltation. And all you and I need for a deeper spiritual life is occupation with the matchless Son of God. Not only as Savior, but as Lord, and shall I add, as our God. The Lord bless you.